One of my uncles used to say he always loved to preach to afternoon meetings at conferences because just about everyone in the audience was nodding agreement with everything he said. And I trust that we will be in happy agreement with what we have to say here today. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that, or having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. There are three verses in the New Testament, similar and yet dissimilar. And I've often used these three together. The first is found in the third verse of this chapter, and it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The second is found in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. And it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our trial, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And the third is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Easy to remember. Each in the first chapter and each in the third verse. And it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you, are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And in those three lovely portions, you have the Christian's history, his past, his present, and his future. He hath blessed us. That's not something future. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Secondly, we have the believer's present. He comforts us. That's present tense. In all of our trials. And the word comfort comes from two root words that means strength with, or we might say he strengthens us in all of our trials. And the third verse speaks of the glorious future of the believer. He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In speaking of those, I have said this, that in the first verse you have the richest man in the world. The richest man in the world is one who has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In the second instance, we have the strongest man in the world. For the man who has the Lord as his strength is the strongest man in the world. He strengthens us in all of our trials. And then thirdly, you have the wisest man in the world. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This afternoon we want to look at the first of these three. The richest man in the world. The one who has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And this indeed is the birthright of every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The us are those who have exercised faith in Christ. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. Not the paltry riches of earth, which are only temporary at best. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16, you remember, said, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And in saying the true riches, he suggests to us there are riches that are false riches. And the riches that you do not get to keep that leave you or you leave them, they're not true riches. The only true riches are the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when God in his word speaks of riches, he doesn't speak in terms of his material possessions, the stars and the moon and all the rest of it. He speaks of the riches of his mercy. He speaks of the riches of his grace. He speaks of the riches of his glory. God, who is rich in mercy, we read later on in this epistle, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Years ago, they had one of these Methodist hymnals, and it had a misprint in it. It should have read, plant me safe on Canaan shore, but it read, plant my safe on Canaan shore. And a lot of people would like it to read that way, but the scripture says that we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. The true riches are spiritual, not material. The true riches are invisible, not visible. The true riches are eternal, not temporal. The true riches are heavenly, not earthly. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And everything that we see with our eyes, you and me included, are only temporary. We're only here for a little while. We say goodbye to wife or husband or children or friends. The Bible says the things which are seen are temporal. God has written over every earthly thing that we see. It's only for the time being. Man speaks of earth as being terra firma. God's word says heaven and earth shall pass away. It says that this earth is going to be destroyed and the works therein. And in accordance with the second epistle of Peter, there isn't anything which man counts of such tremendous value that God counts worthy of keeping forever. The things which are seen are temporal. Many years ago, there was a Swedish millionaire, and he was talking to a group of businessmen, and he was trying to impress on them how clever he was as a young boy. And he told Al that he would give a coin, I suppose in Sweden it would have been worth about 50 cents, to his sister. And he told her, said, "Now, if you'll do the chores that I'm supposed to do," he says, "I'll let you hold this all day." And his little sister would do his little chores just in order to get to hold that silver coin all day long. And he was laughing, and he thought it was a very funny thing until someone said to him, "That's all that you get to do. All you get to do is to hold for life's little day whatever God entrusts to you. You're only a steward. You're not an owner." You know, this letter, while written from a lowly dungeon in Rome, transports us in thought to the highest heights of Christian revelation. We were hearing earlier today how that the Lord Jesus went with his disciples here on earth. He was with them here. And here the apostle reminds us that we are with him there. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has raised him up and he set him at his own right hand, far of all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Now that's wonderful. But then he says in the second chapter, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. I said a moment ago that 1 Peter and 1 and verse 3, and this is what we have here, are somewhat similar, but yet they're dissimilar because Peter speaks of that blessed hope that we have in Christ and we're journeying towards it. We're on the way there. But Paul here speaks as of being already there. And it's interesting that in this epistle, you have no mention whatever of the coming of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You know, Scripture is both significant by what it says and by what it doesn't say. And here we have that beautiful thought of us being seen in Christ Jesus. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Some months ago, I went through the concordance, and just to think a little bit about that expression, that lovely expression, in Christ Jesus. That lovely little preposition "in" is used 90 times in this short epistle. And 25 times you have the expression either "in him" or "in Christ." In him, in Christ Jesus. The first time this expression is used in the New Testament is found in the Epistle of Romans. Something like Noah being in the ark. Not being in a square, not being in a room, but being in a sphere, completely surrounded. That's our position. We are in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, hath condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what he's saying there is not only is there no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, there is no legislation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're not under law. We're under grace. I think Mr. Ironside tells the story in one of his books where he used to go into these railroad stations years ago, and there was a sign on the wall, "No spitting." And people were spitting all over the place. You know, they should chew tobacco back then. He said shortly after that he went to a Christian's home, and there was no sign saying no spitting, but nobody spat. In one place you were under the law, and the other under grace. And you know, since I've come to Christ, I've discovered this. I can do anything that I please. I'm at perfect liberty. I'm not under law. But I've also discovered this, that God, the Holy Spirit, has come to make up His residence in my life. And now what I want to do is what He wants me to do. Isn't that what Paul is saying when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." No legislation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Then he looks on to the future and he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers," and he goes on and on and on, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is no separation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and friend, so mighty a defender. From Him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No. I'm His forever. Paul tells us at the opening of this chapter that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Understand, the word apostle didn't simply mean one who was sent. It meant that the one that was sent with the full authority of the one who sent him, so that what he spoke were the very words that the one who had sent him gave him to speak. That's a wonderful thought that we have here. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And the Lord tells us what the apostles' doctrine is in Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's the apostles' doctrine, what they received from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "Grace to you," He said, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." First of all, He speaks of God as our Father. In the next verse, verse 3, He speaks of God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the incident when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead? He met Mary Magdalene, made Himself known to her, and then He said, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I have sent unto my Father and your Father." He did not say, "I have sent unto our Father." He is the Son of God in a distinctive sense, by inherent right. We are sons of God by derivation, by faith in the Lord Jesus. Ye are children of God, Paul says in Galatians 6:3, by faith in Christ Jesus. "I send unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's a lovely expression, isn't it? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, as we were hearing this morning, both of His deity and His of humanity. He never knew one whom He addressed as God till He came and became man. On the cross, bearing our sins, He says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But He was ever the eternal Son of the eternal Father. You know, we think of terms of Father and Son in a time frame. I remember very well a date that means nothing to you, but it was March 27th, 1954. And I remember running down a hospital hallway, and my mother-in-law came running to me, and she says, "It's a baby boy." The very moment I had a son, I became a father, not one moment before, not one moment after. And he is the eternal Son of the living God. Thou art the everlasting Word, we sing, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one, worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou that every knee to thee should bow. Every spiritual blessing is the birthright of every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a lovely thought that is. It is not a matter of attainment at all. It's a matter of endowment. All that thou hast, we sing, thou hast for me. All my fresh springs are hid in thee. In thee I live while I confess I nothing am, yet all possess. It says, these possessions are ours in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks as he writes to these saints at Ephesus as the saints which are at Ephesus that are in Christ Jesus. He pictures them here down at Ephesus and then he puts them up in heaven in Christ Jesus. And that's the two positions of us. We may be living in Pennsylvania or Florida. We may be fellowshipping with saints there, but we are also in Christ Jesus. I remember back during the Vietnamese War, there was a young fellow over in the battle zone, and they asked him, what time is it? And he looked at his watch and studied it for a minute, and he said, it's milking time back home in Kansas. And while he was way over there in Vietnam, in spirit, he was at home on the farm with his folks. And what a wonderful thing it is that by faith, we can look above this world and we can see that our position indeed is in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now he names for us seven spiritual blessings that are ours, the portion of every believer. The Lord is the portion of his people, the scripture says, and so indeed it is. It says that we were chosen in Him, not in ourselves, but chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. That tells me this. Long before sin had lifted its ugly head, God had already planned the redemption of fallen man. In fact, Peter tells us, you remember, we're not redeemed, he writes, with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but, he says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. God made birds, programmed their minds so they knew what time to fly south in the winter and what time to come north in the summer or spring. He programmed them to build their nests in certain ways. I remember several years ago they took a certain bird and they isolated it for 5 generations from any other bird. And after the 5th generation, that bird built its nest exactly the same as those before. Never seen a nest built, but it had been programmed when God made us. He didn't make us that way. He made a being like himself. That's what he says. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What a calculated risk that was that God took. All God's creation, man alone can weep. Man alone can laugh. Man alone can read and write, and learn as we do. Tremendous capacity. God could have made man like we make these little things that you buy at the store, these little wind-up dolls. And it'll say until the battery runs down, I love you, I love you, I love you. But God didn't want man like that. God wanted a being that through His grace, He would show the reason there should be a response in our hearts to Him. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Election is a very complicated subject, I guess. Somebody has said it's a family truth. You don't know about it until you get on the inside. I used to say years ago, you know, on the outside of the building it says, whosoever will may come. And when you get on the inside, you see that we're chosen Him from before the foundation of the world. But however it may be, we know this. God chose to save only those that are in Christ. You remember what Paul says? In Romans 16, he refers to his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he says of them who were in Christ before me. There was a time when they were not in Christ. They were in Adam. And the Bible says in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. And there came that moment in your experience, in my experience, when we exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And as Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things have become new. Secondly, he says that we have been predestinated. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, as it should be, unto Himself. The placing of a son. We're familiar with that in our lives day by day. There's a certain time, for instance, in a boy's life among the Jews when he is given recognition as a son. Prior to that time, he's considered a child. But there comes a certain point in his life where he's now recognized as a son. In the Old Testament under the law, the Israelites were treated as children. God speaks in Hebrews as taking them by the hand. You know, that's what you do with your children. You take them by the hand and lead them along. You're afraid what they might do unless you have them by the hand. But God treats us as sons. You ever seen a business establishment and on the outside of it it says John Jones and Child? You don't see that. You know what you see? John Jones and son. And that son probably thinks he knows more than John Jones. But anyway, he's treated as an equal. He's given the place of a son. And that's what God has done. You know, normally in our lives, we adopt those that are not our children to be our sons. But the only one God adopts as sons are those who are His children. He has given us the place of a son. And it says in Romans 8 and verse 29, He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose is that He is going to people heaven with those like His Son. We were singing that hymn of J.N. Darby's in the opening, the favorite of mine, because it speaks of that fact. And is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought, O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee. Fruit of thy work with thee to there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be. Thy love had not its rest where thy redeemed, not with thee fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. And then this lovely verse. nor I alone. Thy loved ones all complete, around thee there, with joy, shall meet. All like thee, all like thee. For thy glory like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. What manner of man is this? We were hearing this morning. It's the same word that is used by John, exactly the same word when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. God is going to display us to wandering worlds as his sons and daughters. Thirdly, it says, he has accepted us in the beloved. Twice God opened the heavens to say concerning his son, this is my beloved. And he says of you and me, this is my beloved, because we are accepted in the beloved. To me, one of the most wonderful verses in the New Testament along that line is the one in John 17 where the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer prayed this, that the world, he said, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that marvelous? Behold, what manner of love. So dear, so very dear to God. I cannot dear be. The love with which he loves his son. Such is his love to me. Ah, he says, we're accepted in the beloved. God is bringing many sons to glory. Fourth, it says we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Many of us can remember very clearly that occasion in our experience when we learned for the first time the wonderful truth that God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven all of our sins. That we were a part of that number which he had purchased with his own blood. We are part of that group of God which God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. One of our sons is over in Greece now. I never will forget this. He came one day and he was very excited. And he said, Daddy, he said, look what I just found. And it was just a little scrap of a dollar bill. It was only about so wide and about something like that. That's all that was left of it. Had a few numbers on it, but that was it. And he says, Daddy, is this worth a dollar? He's about 6 years old at the time. I said, well, Brent, I don't think it's worth a dollar, but I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. I don't think so. Any bank would give it to you or any merchant would give you a dollar. I sat down at my typewriter. Otherwise, I couldn't have read it, but I sat down at my typewriter and I wrote a note in his name and I said, my son has found this little scrap of a dollar bill. If it's worth a dollar, would you please send a dollar by return mail? And I put his name. And I sent it with his name on the corner of the envelope and address, and this is the only address I put on it, Treasurer of the United States, Washington, D.C. I didn't even know the zip code. I didn't put down a zip code. About 3 weeks later, in the mail, one of those brown manila envelopes. And in it, a check. Drawn on the treasury of the United States in my son's name for $1. Now you could have sent the prettiest piece of paper that you could lay your hands on up to Washington and I guarantee you, you wouldn't have gotten a dollar. But the least little scrap of the real thing and the honor of the United States government was at stake. They sent him a check for $1. And you can put all of your confidence in your church going and your good works, and you present it to the bank of heaven, and you'll be turned down. But the least bit of confidence in Christ and the fact that he shed his blood for you, God honors that in heaven. Faith in Christ. The weakest child stands in all God's favor. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And says the psalmist, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Then he says, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You know, we pick up the newspaper every day. We wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. Nobody knows. They've got a lottery down in Florida. If people knew what the number was going to be, everybody would win every week. But nobody knows the future. But we know what the ultimate future is. We've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And God has made known to us the mystery, the secret of his will. He's going to head up everything in Christ. Rejected now, but in his times he's going to show the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to own him, Lord. And we know that. My dad was telling me one time, somebody came up to him and said, Brother Van Ryan, you know, he was talking to him, says, the trouble with you Christians is you think you know it all. He says, you got us all wrong there. We don't think we know it all. We know we know it all. The scripture says, ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. And since Christ is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not some of them. If you know Christ, you know everything that really is worth knowing. Outside of Christ, there's nothing. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And then he says, in whom we have obtained. He doesn't say, we're going to obtain. You see, the apostle sees us as already there. There's no mention of our going to heaven. He sees us already there. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You see, with God, he can speak of things that are not as though they are. There's nothing going to upset his plans. The most certain thing in the world are the things that we lay hold on by faith. And that's why Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. Grip it. It's yours. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And I like the way Peter puts it concerning that inheritance. He says he's begotten us again unto living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible. He says death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. Time can't touch it. Earthly inheritance is you get $50,000 today and it's all gone very shortly. You wonder where it disappeared to. You leave it or it leaves you. But it says it fades not away. It's never going to strike. And it says it's kept in heaven for you. It's somewhere where nobody can steal it from you. Not here where thieves break through and steal. But it's kept in heaven for you. And not only that, it says it's kept for you are being kept. He's keeping the inheritance for us and us for the inheritance. And we can't miss that way. We have obtained an inheritance. We lay hold on it by faith, even today. And then he says, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who are the purchased possessions? We are. But as Paul says in Romans 8, we wait the redemption of the body. We're looking forward to the day when spirit, soul, and body, we will enter in all of its fullness. to that which God has given us already in Christ. And we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And He's got a hold of us because we're God's property. Of all thou givest me, said the Lord Jesus, have I lost none. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete, His promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forgo, or sever my soul from His love, my name from the palms of His hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure. The souls of the blessed in heaven shall we pray. Father, we're thankful for Thy word and for the rich treasure which Thou hast given us in the gift of Thy Son. We're thankful that in having Him, we have everything. Thy word assures us that Thou didst not spare Thine own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Thou shalt not also with Him freely give us all things. And as those so richly blessed, we would indeed rejoice in the blessings which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that Thou wouldst go with us throughout the remainder of this day. Bless our brother Naismith this evening as he ministers Thy word to us. May we be refreshed, spirit, soul, and body. We thank Thee afresh for our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our souls, Thy own beloved Son, in His name.